We've been talking on Sunday evenings about union with Christ. When anybody, a man or a woman or a child, whatever sort of life they've lived, whatever they've done with their life to that moment, whenever a man or a woman trusts himself or herself to Jesus Christ, that man, that woman is joined to Jesus Christ. And so the very first question I need to ask you once again this evening is simply this: have you ever trusted yourself to Jesus Christ? Have you ever realized that you need to be saved from your sins? And have you ever turned to the Lord Jesus and trusted him to save you from your sins? Have you ever deliberately, consciously put yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted yourself to him? Have you put yourself under his protection? Have you trusted him to do for you what you can't do for yourself? You're a sinner, and you can't make up for your sins. You can't pay for them. You can't get rid of them. You can't wash away your own sins. But there's one person who can save you from your sins. There's one person who can take away all the guilt, all the stain of whatever you've done in the past. Jesus Christ can do that. Have you ever put yourself into his hands? Have you ever trusted him to save you from your sins? In a way, if you've never done that, then everything else I'm going to say tonight is irrelevant. I'm going to be talking tonight mostly for the benefit of people who have trusted themselves to Jesus Christ. For many of us here in this room, we came to a stage in our life when we knew that we were lost sinners. We knew we were helpless. We knew we were guilty. We knew we couldn't save ourselves. And so we went to Jesus Christ. We found out about him. We found out what a wonderful Savior he is. And we put ourselves into his hands. And he saved us. Has that ever happened to you? If that's never happened for you, then I have to say this. You've got to do that. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. You've got to trust yourself to him. You've got to put yourself under his protection. You've got to let him save you from your sins. Now, when a person does that, that person is joined to Jesus Christ. That person enters into union with Christ. And out of that union come wonderful, glorious blessings. And we've been talking on Sunday nights about the different blessings that belong to every person who's joined to Jesus Christ. We've talked about adoption, and we've talked about justification. And then last Sunday night, we started talking about sanctification. I'm conscious that there are quite a few people here tonight who weren't here last Sunday night, because lots of you were away last Sunday. And so you're picking up this subject sort of halfway through. You're coming in on a lesson where half the lesson has already been completed. So I'm going to start, as I often do, just by giving you a quick summary of what we talked about last week. As I say, we were talking about sanctification. And that's a long word, a word that we don't use very often in everyday speech. And so I thought it was important right at the beginning to spell out that word, what it means, and other words that are linked with it. So last week I wrote 5 words on the board in my wobbly up and down handwriting, and we went through those 5 words to explain what they mean. First, there was the word holy. And that is a word that is used in the Bible first and foremost about God himself. God is holy. The Lord your God is holy, says the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And what that word means, holy, well, it means like God. When we talk about God being holy, we're talking about all the wonderful things in God's character that make him God. But especially we're talking about God's perfectness, God's purity, God's absolute goodness. God is holy. What that means is that God is utterly pure. He is utterly good. And then the Bible uses the word holy as a word to describe anything that reflects God's holiness and that is fit to be linked with God. If anything is to be used by God, if anything is to be brought near to God, it must share God's own perfection and purity. And so we say that anything which is like God in his purity, in his perfectness, we say that thing is holy. Holiness, of course, is the quality of being holy. A person or a thing which is holy has holiness. And then you have this third word, sanctify, which looks very different, but is in fact, in the Bible languages, just the same word in a different form. And it means to make something holy, or to make something, to give something holiness. If you sanctify something, then you make it holy, you make it fit to be brought near to God. Saint looks as if it's a very different word again. But again, in the Bible languages, it's just the same word in another form. And it means a person who is holy, a person who has holiness, a person who's been sanctified, a person who's been made holy. And sanctification, then, is the work of doing this. Sanctification is when a person, when God sanctifies somebody or something, when they become holy, we say sanctification has happened. Now, those are the ways that those words are used in the Old Testament. Let's emphasize it once again. For something to be holy, it meant that that something had to be perfect. It had to be unblemished. It had to be fit to be used for God, to be brought near to God. A priest was to be a holy man. He was to serve God. He was to come close to God. Well then, in order to be a priest, a person had to be holy. And what that meant was that in every way, that man had to be unblemished. It meant, for example, that he had to be free from disabilities. This is what the regulation was in the Old Testament. Let me read to you the rules that God gave for a priest. Say to Aaron, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to serve his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame or disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand. No one who is hunchbacked or dwarfed or who has any eye defect or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron the priest who has any defect is to come near. A person who had a damaged body, well then, they weren't fit to be a priest, because there was something about them that was blemished, something about them that was spoiled. They didn't reflect God's perfect beauty, God's perfect wholeness. Do you see, holiness in the Old Testament was not only something to do with a person's character, whether they were a good person or a bad person, whether they were a sinful person or an obedient person. Holiness was to do with reflecting God's perfectness in every way, physical, mental, in terms of character. Anything that was, that you could look at and say, that's perfect, that's pure, that's undamaged, you could then say, that's holy. It can be brought before God. You could have a holy mountain in the Old Testament. You could have a holy tent. You could have a holy garment. But in order to be holy, all imperfection had to be removed from them. All defilement, so that they could be fit to be used for God himself. Holiness was a matter of status, a matter of condition. Things in the world were divided into things that were unclean on the one side and things that were holy on the other. Things that were in some way damaged or spoiled or affected by the fall on the one side, and things that looked pure and unblemished on the other. Those were the unclean things. Those were the holy things. Now, of course, everything in this world has been affected by the fall. Everything in this world has been damaged and spoiled in some way. So how in Old Testament times could you make something holy? How could you make something fit to be used for God, to be brought near to God? How could you sanctify something in Old Testament times? Well, you could only do it by going through endless rituals and ceremonies. If a man, a priest, was going to be holy, if he was going to be allowed to come into the presence of God and worship God, then he had to go through endless ceremonies and rituals, washings and anointings and everything else, before he could be counted as holy, before he could have that status. Do you remember I read to you last week, those who were here, a long, long description of all the ceremonies that a priest had to go through in order to sanctify him, in order to make him holy, in order to make him fit to come into the presence of God. And when somebody or something had been sanctified, when they had been made holy, when they'd been given that status, they could lose it again terribly easily. If you've got a priest, yes, he's been through this tremendously complicated ceremony to make him holy, to give him that special status. But he could lose it in a minute. He could lose it by contact with a corpse. You know, if his hand happens to come down on a dead mouse, he's lost his holy status. He's been defiled. If he happens to eat unclean food without realizing it, he's lost his holy status. He's been defiled. If he happens to contract a skin disease, if indeed he sleeps with his own wife, any of those things will make him unclean. They'll take away his holy status. And then it will need to be renewed again by going through lots more ceremonies. Do you see, that's what it meant in Old Testament times to be holy. It meant that you had been sanctified. You had gone through a long, complicated process to make you fit to come before God. But then you could lose it again. And you did lose it again and again and again and again and again. It had to be renewed again and again and again and again. Nobody could ever say, I've been made holy once and for all. Nobody could ever say, I've been given once and for all this special status. Nobody could ever say, once and for all, I've been made fit to come before God and to enjoy the presence of God. Even the high priest in Israel, who was supposed to be the most holy man on earth, the man who had the most holy status, he had to go through the same rituals again and again and again, because he was always losing that status. Nobody could ever say, I have been made holy. And yet, when we come to the New Testament, when we come to the gospel age, we are told this, that every single person who trusts himself or herself to Jesus Christ is immediately, once and for all, made holy. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, the moment that you trust yourself to Jesus Christ, the moment you're united with Jesus Christ, at that moment you share his holy status. Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. He is always fit to come before God. He is always fit to serve God. There is perfect intimacy between Jesus Christ and his Father, because Jesus Christ is perfectly holy. And the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you're united with Jesus Christ, you share his status of holiness. It overflows from him to you. That's why the New Testament letters, almost every one of them starts with such words as these. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints, to the holy people who are in Ephesus or Corinth or wherever it may be. He's writing to all the Christians who are in the church. And he's not commenting on whether they're good Christians or bad Christians. He's not commenting on whether they're faithful or unfaithful from day to day. He's simply saying, it's true for you all. In God's sight, you are holy. You share the status of Jesus Christ. You're entitled to come into the presence of God now, immediately. Not because you are fit, but because Jesus Christ is fit and you're joined to him. We read some of the great texts in the New Testament which declare that every believer is already holy. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's the great thing you can say to every Christian. You're in Christ Jesus. And that means you are sanctified. You have been made holy once for all. You can, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He lists the most defiling and horrible things. He says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. The moment that these people came to Christ, they were made holy in a moment. It doesn't mean that their character was 100% transformed in a moment. It does mean that they were given the status of being holy people, people who had the right to come into the presence of God, people who could enjoy God's presence and God's intimacy. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy once and for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ, by dying, has made it possible that all those who believe in him are sanctified now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, passage we read earlier. Peter starts his letter by listing out the privileges that belong to all believers, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout different places, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has linked you with Jesus Christ, and that means that now you are sanctified. You have been given this status of holiness. So different from Old Testament times. Old Testament times, endless ceremonies, endless rituals, in a vain attempt to make people holy. Yet nobody could ever say, I've been made holy. It's happened. I now know that I'm fit for God's presence. But now, all those who trust in Jesus Christ, whatever their past record, whatever their character, whatever twists there may be in their personality, whatever different ways they've been damaged by their inheritance, by their upbringing, by the sins that they've committed in the past, whatever signs of the damage and ravages of sin they might carry with them, every single person who belongs to Jesus Christ is immediately counted by God as holy because they share the holiness of Jesus Christ. Now that is the first great dimension to the doctrine of sanctification in the New Testament. Normally, when the New Testament uses the word sanctify or holiness or saint, sanctification, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about this amazing miracle that people like you and me, that we can be counted as holy before God. That we can approach God without any fear, knowing that from his point of view, he sees no blemish in us at all. He sees us only as people joined to Jesus Christ and sharing Christ's holiness. You know, this is the most liberating truth in the world. I said it last week. For those of us who struggle so much with a sense of shame and a sense of shortcoming, we look at ourselves and we see so much that's ugly and damaged and twisted. We see all sorts of things in our own personalities that we find unattractive, and we're sure God must find them much more unattractive. We feel we're making so little progress in the Christian life. And so when we come to pray, when we try to approach God, we come with this sense of shame and failure hanging over us. Well, the Bible says to us, look, shake it off. God, you are holy. God has said so. God has declared that from his point of view, you share the perfectness, you share the purity, the wholeness of Jesus Christ. You have been sanctified once and for all. You've been joined to Jesus Christ, and that means that when you come before God, God sees no blemish in you. He sees only the perfections of Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the doctrine of sanctification. It goes even further than justification. Justification says that my guiltiness, the sins I've committed, well, God has declared that I'm acquitted of those sins, that those are cleared. But sanctification says much more than that. Sanctification says quite simply that God sees no imperfection in me at all, because I'm hidden by Jesus Christ, because I share his perfect holiness. As I say, that is the first and most wonderful dimension of sanctification in the New Testament. But then the New Testament uses this word, sanctify, sanctification, this group of words, in a second way. God sanctifies Christians in a second sense. And it is this: God actually changes them. God actually begins to turn them into the sort of people who do reflect the character of God. God takes people who have twisted, damaged, bad characters, and God remakes those people so that they do become pure and good and straight and truthful and loving like God himself. You think of some of the well-known verses in the New Testament where we read about God doing this, or where we pray that God will do this. You have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself for his disciples in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus, on the night before he was arrested and executed, he prays for his disciples. And he recognizes the fact that they're going to be living in a very wicked, dangerous world which could corrupt them. A world dominated by the power of Satan. And so the Lord Jesus says this: my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Here's the Lord Jesus. And his great longing is that his people, instead of being corrupted by the world, will become more and more pure, more and more godly, that more and more they'll reflect his own character. He prays for that, and the way he prays for it is by saying, sanctify them, make them holy by the truth. Now, in one sense, they're already holy, in our first sense. They're Jesus' disciples, they're united to him, they share his holiness. But now Jesus is saying, please actually change them, transform them, so that they themselves will be stamped with the likeness, the character of God. And how is he to do this? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The great tool that is going to be used to change these men is the word of God. It's as they listen to the truth of God. It's as they meditate on the truth of God, as it's found in the Bible, in the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit will apply that to them, and they'll see their sins, and they'll see how they need to fight against those sins, and they'll see what obedience to God means. The word of God will change them. God uses means as he makes people holy. And the great means he uses is his own word. Again, we have Paul praying that Christians will be sanctified in this second sense, that they'll be made holy in their character, in their whole being. You've got 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. That's what he wants to see. Christians who are actively holding on to the good and who are actively fighting against evil, guarding themselves from evil. And then he says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Well, God's already sanctified them in one sense. God has already shared with them the holiness of Christ. God has already given them that holy status. But now Paul says, but may God actually change you and make you holy in yourselves, in your life, in your being. May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants their spirit to be holy. In other words, he wants them to be people who are filled with passionate love for God, who are driven and motivated by communion with God. And he wants their souls to be sanctified. He wants their mind and their imagination and their personalities to reflect God's perfections. And then he prays that when Christ comes again, even their bodies will be sanctified. That even their bodies will shine with the perfectness and beauty of God himself. That even their bodies will be delivered from the ravages of sin. May they be sanctified, says Paul. May they be utterly transformed till they reflect God's likeness in every possible way. God sanctifies us, firstly, by giving to us the status of Jesus Christ, his position as the Holy One, which entitles us to enter God's presence, to draw near to him, to enjoy intimacy with him. But then God sanctifies us in this second sense. He actually remakes us, transforms us, so that we become God-like, godly, so that we are restored to the image of God. Now, in this work of God, as he sanctifies us in that second sense, as he transforms us, what is our role in this? What part do we play in this? Are we completely passive in this? Is this something that God just does for us while we sit there and let it happen? In justification, we are completely passive. We don't cooperate in justification. God does it. He's the judge. He acquits us. But in this ongoing work of sanctification, in this process of transformation by which God makes us holy, what is our role in this? Well, the Bible tells us that we actively cooperate with God in this. That the way in which God sanctifies us is by stirring us up to seek holiness for ourselves. You see this in many passages. We could look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where the writer says this, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness, he says. It doesn't say, just sit there and let it happen. God's the one who sanctifies you, so you just sit there and let it happen. The writer says, no, this is something you strive for. The logic of the Bible is this. God is at work making us holy, so we must work with him at becoming holy. Let's look at one or two passages again. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 1. Where Paul writes this. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting, making complete holiness out of reverence for God. Here's Paul telling Christians that they are not going to be made holy by some automatic process, that they have to purify themselves from everything that contaminates body and soul. There are some things, there are many things here in this world that if you have any voluntary contact with them, will certainly defile you. They will stop you from becoming holy. They will defile your body and your spirit. There are some places you must not go. There are some things you must not read and must not watch. There are some conversations you must not take part in because they will defile you. So Paul says, you break away from those things. You actively put a distance between yourselves and defiling things. And so you work to perfect holiness. God has given you the status of holiness, but now you have to build on that to bring holiness to its completion, to actually build holiness into your own character and life. Do you see the logic of his phrase, perfecting holiness? He's saying, you have a holiness. You have a holiness which is a status given to you. But he's saying, now it's not enough. In order to be perfected, in order to be complete in holiness, you have to be changed. And that is something which you work at. But notice that it's that way round. It's because God has already given you the status of holy that you are motivated now to work at becoming holy. What is the great motivation to become holy? What drives us to work at this, to discipline ourselves? It's the consciousness that God has made us holy. God has made me a holy man. God has set me apart from the world. God has invested me with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has said I can come into his presence every moment, into the most holy place. Well then, if that's the status I've got to become holy. I've got to become the sort of person whose character matches the status that God has given me. You have the same thing in 1 Peter and chapter 1. In the opening verses, which I've read twice already tonight, Peter tells us in verse 2 that we've already experienced the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's happened, that's decisive. We've been set apart by the Holy Spirit. We've been given a holy status. But then does he say, so that's fine now, you just leave it at that? No, he says, rather, on the basis of that, verse 15, now, or verse 13, since you already have that holy status, now prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so you must be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. He's already told them you are holy. But now he says, and be holy. You've been given the status of holiness. Now let your whole lives become holy. The call to be holy is grounded in the awareness that we are holy. Because God has given us a status of holiness, now it's natural. It's obvious that we must become holy. That's the argument of the New Testament again and again. Staying in these verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16. Let me make a second point about this holiness. Firstly, it's grounded in the awareness that we're already holy. But now secondly, this holiness that we are to strive for is a conscious imitating of God's attributes. Be holy, says God, because I am holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Peter is telling us that what it means for us to be holy now is that we imitate God, that we become like God in his holiness. It's a wonderful study, a wonderful meditation. When we sit down and when we think about God in all his perfections, nothing more enriching for a Christian than to sit and just to think about the character of God, the beauties of God, God's generosity, God's incredible kindness towards his enemies, God's willingness to forgive, God's sense of beauty, the way that he fills his world with beautiful things, God's orderliness, the way that he keeps his world in order, God's punctuality, the way that he always makes the sun rise at the right moment. Think about the character of God, the attributes of God, all the things that make God perfect, all the things that are his holiness. And then think what it means for God to say to you, so you be holy. Our lives are to be a conscious imitating of God's character. We say, well, if God can be so kind to his enemies, then I must be kind to my enemies. If God can be so forgiving towards those who wrong him, then I must be totally forgiving towards those who wrong me. If God can be so careful and punctual, then I've got no excuse for being late on a Sunday morning. If God can be so orderly, then that says something about the way I'm supposed to keep the hedges in my back garden cut. Holiness is about imitating God in all his character. God is holy. Everything about him is perfect. So we are to be people who aim at perfectness because we want to be like God. And then this holiness, Peter tells us, must be worked out in every area of life. He says, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holiness isn't just about what you feel when you're praying. It isn't just about how you listen to sermons and sing in church. Holiness is about all you do. God's holiness affects everything he does. So if we are to be holy, it means it affects everything, every dimension of life. Holiness is about the way that you relate to your marriage partner. And holiness is about the way that you act as a neighbour, as a citizen. It's about the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace. and whether you are straight with your employer. Holiness is about what you eat and drink, whether you indulge yourself or whether you discipline yourself. Holiness is about the time you get up in the morning and the time you go to bed at night. Holiness is about how you spend your time. Holiness is about how many hours you spend on the computer and what you use your computer for. Holiness is about all you do. There's no area of life that isn't affected by holiness. God doesn't have some, there aren't some areas in which God says, well, I aim to be holy in these regards, but not in these regards. Holiness is simply the whole of God's character in all that he does. And so he says to us, be holy in all you do. And then fourthly, and vitally, holiness, as we've seen, is achieved only by strenuous effort. Going back to verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. It's only as a person strives to be holy, as they discipline themselves, that their character begins to be shaped to become more and more like God's character. You know, I have to see a physio every week at the moment, and he gives me this list of exercises which have to be done if I want the muscles of my knee to be restored to normality. There's no shortcuts. I can sit there as long as I want thinking, ooh, I would like to have a knee that functions properly. It doesn't work like that. I can sit and read the instructions that they've given me for these exercises over and over again, but that isn't going to bring my knee back to its proper shape and its proper function. It's only when I work at it. It's only if I'm prepared to do those exercises over and over and over again, to be self-disciplined about that. It's only if that happens that my knee is going to be restored to what it should be. And likewise, if we are to be restored to holiness, if we're going to start being like God in his character, it's not going to happen just by wishing it were so. It's not going to happen just by making good resolutions. It's going to happen as we work at it, as we discipline ourselves, as we fight against every sin and pursue every one of those godlike qualities. It's going to happen as I use my mind to view the areas of life in which I need to change, and then as I implement strategies for change. There has to be self-discipline pursuit of holiness. Holiness is always presented in the Bible as God's work. It's God who sanctifies us. And yet the way he does it is by stirring us up to seek holiness with all our heart. You remember Paul's words in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. How does God sanctify us? How does he make us holy? By working in us so that we want to be holy, and so that we seek it, and so that we use the means he's given us. Sanctification. It's wonderful to think that God can take a sinner, a ruined, damaged, defiled, spoiled person, and in a moment can give that person a new status. In a moment can say, that person shares the holiness of my son. It's wonderful that God can do that. But it's also wonderful that God can take that damaged, spoiled, defiled person and can transform them, can make them new, can restore his own likeness to them. In the world to come, angels are going to be dazzled as they look at us, because we're going to be reflecting all the glory, all the holiness of God Himself. We who lived such sordid, damaged lives, we whose characters were so twisted and spoiled, God's ultimate goal for us is that we should become radiant reflectors of His own glory, of His own character. And He's at work now doing that in us if we belong to Jesus Christ. He's already at work sanctifying us for Christ's sake.